I'm going to talk about faith. We're in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Truly a passage that is the heart of the gospel. It is hard to overemphasize the importance of these six verses. Open your Bible there if you haven't already, and just allow me to read them again. We were here last week, and I want to come back and continue pulling this apart and putting it back together where we really understand it. And Lord willing, we're going to come back again next week. There's just so much here. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, oh, praise God, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Six gospel terms we identified last week and began to look at them, but even before the six and above and overarching the six terms was this first term, righteousness, specifically the righteousness of God. And then these six terms that are all related to this gift of righteousness that we need. We talked about the standard Paul mentions in verse 23. Really, if you remember from last week, there's two parts of the standard. One is the law of God, and the other is the glory of God. And Paul mentions them both in verse 23. We've sinned, referencing the law of God. We have not kept what God has revealed, and whether on the page of His Word or even in the heart of our own consciences. And we fall short of living up to the glory of God and giving God glory in our lives. So the standard. And we, our resume, sorry, let's go back here, hang on. Our resume is that we've all sinned. We've all fall short of that glory. Our performance doesn't meet the standard, but God doesn't lower the standard, but He does act in mercy and grace to, term number three, justify us, which means to declare us righteous, we who are not righteous. It does not mean to make us righteous. I mean, I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, and none of us are righteous. Just look at the last day. You might have to think about it for a second, because we tend to ignore our shortcomings and elevate our supposed goodness. But we just have to look at the last day. We're not righteous. And yet, this justification of God is to declare us righteous, to treat us as if we're righteous, to treat us as if our resume is His equal resume with His Son's resume. How does He do that? Well, verse 24 tells us, as a gift by His grace. Being justified freely is another way to translate it. By His grace. Remember last week we said it is a gift that is not earned or deserved. It is free and it frees. And we're going to spend a little more time next Sunday, Lord willing, looking at how it frees us. But here the emphasis is on its freedom. We get the gift of a righteous status. We haven't met the standard, but God gives us this position, this status, as if we have. Oh, that's the grace. The two remaining words in the list that we really haven't looked at in detail yet are faith and just. And when we talk about just, it's going to talk about God being just in doing so. And that's what we're going to look at next time. The questions are, how am I supposed to respond to this grace that is available? And then how is God able to give such grace and remain righteous himself? If he's giving the status of righteousness to people who aren't righteous, how's that righteous? How's that right? How's that a good judge? I plan to answer both of these questions this week, but so the praxis questions, you'll notice, deal with both of these last two terms, but I just felt the need to be very clear on this fundamental issue of faith. And so that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. What is our response to God's gracious gift? God has done his part, and we must understand that. And we must understand our status and our need, but then we must understand what is our response then to this grace that has been given in Christ Jesus. And the answer to that is very simple: faith. Okay? Four times in these six verses, faith is mentioned. You may be looking at your Bible and say, man, I only see three, Ted. But the term in verse 22, for all who believe, that's just the verb form of the word faith. To believe is to have faith. Trust is to have faith. 25 times between chapter 3, verse 21 and chapter 5, verse 1. 25 times in 37 verses, faith is mentioned. This is clearly the emphasis, and that's why I want to spend such time on it, because this is going to be where Paul goes. What is our response? We must understand what the Scripture means when it says faith, because there's lots of misdefinition of it out there. 25 times, along with righteousness, 20 times in the same set of verses. Clearly, Paul's emphasis, salvation in the gospel comes to us via faith. You can see it in the text itself, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith for all those who believe. And then verse 25, God displayed his righteousness in Jesus as a propitiation in his blood, which is received by us through faith. Verse 26, we are justified. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then notice verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I mean, can this be any clearer? This is the response. Faith is necessary for a person to receive the righteousness of God. So it's important we understand this concept. So let me just give a definition, some good old-fashioned teaching here. Okay, the definition, we saw a great definition from our catechism over the last 3 weeks, not the one starting this week, but from the last 3 weeks, question 30 from the New City Catechism that we're going through as a church. The question is, what is faith? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word. And then it continues, trusting in him and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Two essential parts of how the scripture writers describe what is necessary in our response to Jesus, and they come out in this very definition. First is the acknowledging. You see it there in the answer to the question? Acknowledging the truthfulness of God's word. We've got to start there. That's where faith starts. We acknowledge that God has spoken to us truthfully about how we might obtain salvation, how we might be right with him, how we might receive the righteousness of God. We must acknowledge the truthfulness of that. If we don't acknowledge the truthfulness of God's word, then whatever it says doesn't even matter because it's not true. And this is what is often called assent. So if we're looking for a definition of faith, the first part of that definition is going to involve assent. When you agree that something is true, that is a fact. Now, acknowledging something is a fact, though, it doesn't say anything about what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with that fact? Well, I just acknowledge that it's true. I may or may not do anything with it. I may or may not like it. I may or may not live in light of that truth. But I acknowledge that it is true. I acknowledge that the speed limit on 76th Street going east toward my house is 35 miles an hour. But I do not like that. I do not feel it is necessary. I feel it is an oppressive overreach of governing authorities to make a speed so slow that slows down the progress in Owosso. But if I got pulled over by an officer, I would not say, if he said, do you know what the speed limit is on this road? I wouldn't say, I don't know. No, I know. And I affirm that those posted signs are the legitimate expression of the God-authorized authority in Tulsa and Rogers County. I just don't like it. And so I fight this sanctification battle almost every day, sometimes multiple times a day. Romans 13, no governing authority is given except by God. 1 Peter 2, even submit to the governing authorities, even those who are perverse. Yes. And I fight this battle driving to and from my house every day. Romans 13, 76th Street is the Romans road, you know, just up and down, up and down. I assent to the truthfulness, the reality, the fact that the speed limit is 35. But I don't want to submit to it. Okay, so assent can't be alone what the scripture is talking about when it says our response is faith. James chapter 2, verse 19 say the demons believe in that sort of sense, in the weakest, barest kind of sense. They know the truth of who Jesus is and his authority and what he has done. Yet, obviously, they are not saved by such belief. This is not saving faith. There must be more. Yes, we must know the truths of the gospel and we must affirm them as true. But that's not the full definition of faith, okay? It won't bring salvation. Assent is a necessary condition, but it is not a sufficient condition for salvation. You understand the difference between the terms necessary and sufficient? Something that is necessary, it must be there in order for the result to come about. But just because it's there doesn't mean the result is going to come about. You must have assent to the truthfulness of God's word, but just the assent is not going to result in your salvation. A sufficient condition is one when it is there, then the result will happen. So what is the essential definition of faith, the sufficient understanding of faith? And that comes in the second part of this definition. Acknowledging the truthfulness of God's word has to be there, but assent is necessary but not sufficient. So trusting, receiving, resting. You see it in the definition. Not only is acknowledging the truth of everything God has revealed, but also trusting in him and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation. This is the full definition. I mean, you see how it takes three English words to make sure we really get the sense of it? Because this is a wholehearted kind of concept. It's entrusting yourself to Jesus and what he has done. We don't often use the term entrust. Who do you entrust yourself to? I mean, that's a relationship there. Receiving the righteousness of God that Jesus offers and resting on that alone. Okay, it's something I'm standing on. It's something I'm resting myself on. Some would call it the grounds of our salvation. Faith is not the grounds of our salvation, but faith means to rest yourself on the grounds of our salvation, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the necessary and sufficient condition. And we already see in these six verses, and we'll see it again throughout chapter 4, that righteousness and faith are connected through faith, by faith. Okay, I'm assuming for most of you, you got that. I mean, this is not new ground we're covering here. Everyone knows, saved by faith. Right. But the challenge is making sure that we fit these terms, all of this which leads us and points to the righteousness of Christ, we fit them together in the right way. Because, and let me show you the problem. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Okay, so how does justification happen? By His grace. Now look at verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith. Justified by grace, the gift of God, that's what justifies us. But verse 28 says we're justified by faith, exact same language. So which is it? Is it grace or is it faith? Does this make grace the same thing as faith? How do the two relate to one another? That's where the confusion comes in. That's where the question is. How does our faith relate to the grace of God? Which one is sufficient? Which one is necessary? How do the two fit together? We know faith is not the same thing as God's grace. So does that make our faith a work we do to earn this grace that's available? Now, this is where there's some confusion and it needs to be sorted out. So let me just expose then wrong views of faith. So we just got a good definition. Let's make sure we understand it by understanding what's the wrong view. Okay, the first wrong view is that faith is to see faith as the cause and not the means of salvation. Okay? To see faith as the cause, or as I mentioned earlier, the grounds of salvation. That thing upon which I am resting. And when we begin to make faith as the cause or the grounds, my faith is what I'm resting on for salvation. That's what brought me salvation, my faith. This is a wrong view. It's not the cause, it's the means. Okay? Greatest heresies arise from the smallest deviations on core essential truths. And that's true about this term, faith. Hinging on the simple issue of whether faith is the cause or the means of our salvation. Okay, the cause or the grounds is what our salvation rests on. That's the definition of cause or grounds. Means, or sometimes the term instrument is used, like the thing you use to get something. That's how you get at salvation, the means. And so I want to say that the grounds of salvation is the righteousness of God given to us in Christ. The means of salvation is our faith. Okay? But when we make our faith the grounds or the cause, we go astray. Let me just illustrate here. Cause versus means. Okay? I hear you're cash poor, and I got a wad of cash right here. I know it's Monopoly money, but, you know,
I'm cash poor too, so I don't have that kind of cash, you know. But let's just, I mean, this is the whole money in the bank. I mean, I cleared out the whole bank here. And I hear you're cash poor, and benevolent me, I want to give you this wad of cash and make you wealthy. Okay? If I give it to you, suddenly you become wealthy. So the result here, let's just talk cause versus means. The result is you being wealthy. Okay, got it? The source is me. I'm the source of your being wealthy. It came from me. Actually, it came from my benevolence. Okay? The cause of you being wealthy is this wad of cash. What's the means of you becoming wealthy? You might be tempted to say, me. Well, I'm the means. No, I'm the source. What's the means of you becoming wealthy? Let me ask it in this way. At this very moment, I'm offering this wad of cash to every one of you. What is it going to take for you to actually become wealthy? You're going to have to reach out your hand and take it. You can look at it with your eye, but that's not going to make you wealthy. You can reach up and touch it with your toe. That's not going to make it wealthy. You can say with your mouth, oh man, I'll take it. It's still not yours. Only when you reach with your hand and take it to yourself do you become, the result, wealthy. So what is the means of your sudden found wealth? Your hand. That was the instrument that you used to bring it to yourself. Okay? Now, does that mean your hand worked for this wealth? No. I mean, if you used your hand to earn this wad of cash, all the things you made and did, then you might say that your hand is the source. Or even, well, the cash would still be the grounds, but your hand is the source. Your hand did it. Your hand brought it to yourself. But that's not the case here. I am the source. My benevolence is the source. This wad of cash is the grounds, and your hand is the means. If someone came up and asked you, man, I thought you were cash poor. How come you're all of a sudden wealthy? Would you say to them, how come? What's the cause? Would you say, my hand? Well, I hope not. I hope you would say, refer either to the source or to the true cause, this wad of cash. Of course you would. None of you would say your hand, because you know your hand didn't really do anything. It's not a work. It's a reception. It's a receiving. Okay? So, regarding salvation, let's take that illustration and let's make sure we understand the terms. The result, well, that's our salvation. The source, God. He is the source of our salvation. But even more defined than God, it is His love and His mercy. Because you as a are not just cash poor, you have stolen from Him. You are a rebel against Him. You deserve His justice. And so if you just say God, you might as well receive justice from Him. So we say God and His love and His mercy is the source of my salvation. What is the cause, the grounds of your salvation? What is it resting on? Christ's righteousness, or we might say grace, because it's Christ's righteousness provided to you. Free to you. Grace, Christ's righteousness given to you. The grounds of our salvation, the cause is grace. And so what's the means? Well, that is your faith. It is necessary. You must reach out and take it from Him. You must receive it and use it and rest upon it.
when someone asks you, "Wow, I thought you were a wretched sinner, man. How is it that you now say you're righteous?" How are you going to answer? Are you going to say, "My faith"? I hope not. I hope you say, "God's grace, His mercy and love gave me Christ's righteousness." This is an error when we don't refer to the true cause, when we mistake cause for means. Faith is important. It is necessary. Yet it is not the cause. It is the means. Two examples of how people get cause and means mixed up. First, the core teaching of the Roman Catholic Church about salvation confuses cause and means. For the Roman Catholic Church, faith is one of the grounds of your salvation. There's actually multiple grounds of your salvation in Roman Catholic teaching. It's a collaborative effort there. It kind of goes like this. Jesus provides the sacrifice. The church provides the sacraments, makes them available. Mary provides special intercession for you. The saints provide a treasury of merits, which you can receive for yourself. You provide your faith by doing the sacraments. And purgatory fills in any of the gaps, any shortcomings in your faith. These are all the grounds. This is what your salvation rests on. This is the cause of your salvation. It is actually a work in Roman Catholic teaching. You must do this to gain salvation for yourself. So God is doing things, the church is doing things, past saints are doing things, Mary is doing things. These are all the cause, and you are doing things, and these collaborate together to give you salvation. They confuse cause and means. Well, it's easy to point at them and those people, but there are others who make a similar mistake, and I would just call them proud Protestants. Not having a codified system like the Roman Catholic Church of teaching by which you collaborate together and you arrive at your own caused righteousness, many Protestants are depending on, or I guess I would say depending equally on, Jesus and their own faith. And you'll hear it in statements like, "Amen, yeah, Jesus did his part, and I'm doing my part." Whoa, 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 whoa. You're like, it sounds like you're making Jesus' part and your part equal and parallel with one another. And that is not how the Scripture states it. Now, they might just simply be stating it wrong. Okay, but sometimes I'm not sure. I hear those statements and immediately, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not sure. What is in your heart? What is your understanding of your part? It's not even a part. It's not even a thing. It is a humble reception of the thing. If you want to call that a part, yes, it's necessary, but It doesn't compare at all to what Jesus has provided. It's simply a reception of what Jesus has provided. Because a lot of times what I hear is they're not mentioning the cash at all. They're mentioning their hand. I. If you are answering the question about how you are saved, I hate to make an absolute statement, but if you use the word I, if you use the preposition I at all, in the answer to that question, I'd say you're off. You're confusing cause and means. We need to say, God has given His gracious Son's righteousness to me. You can use me because you're the recipient. But if you use I, that means you did something. I did this. I had faith. I was baptized. I whatever. It's something that's given. Thus, it's something that's received. It's not something that's done. You don't have a part in this in that way. We must be careful not to turn the humble reception of God's gracious gift into something equal with the gift itself. Okay? That's my point. So that's one mistake. We make faith the cause of our salvation, not the means of our salvation. Second, those who would take faith as mere assent to the facts. Okay? Perhaps a reaction to those who enlarge faith and make it too big, make it a part of the cause of your salvation. Maybe it's a reaction to that, but there are those who would reduce faith to nothing more than an assent to the facts. I know it to be true. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for sins. Yes, I got that. Yes, right. The Bible says it. In such case, but that's it. It doesn't go any further than that. What's missing is, back to our definition, is the resting, the trusting, the receiving in humble dependence the grace of Christ offered to us. While it's there, it's just a simple affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on the cross for sins. That's what the demons know. That's what they affirm. But if that's all there is, there's no active relationship with Jesus. Just like you all sitting out there, acknowledging that I had a wad of cash in my hand. Maybe even respecting me for being willing to share it with others. And you might even applaud my benevolence. But as long as you sit there and don't come and receive it from me, you're really in no real relationship with me and with this benevolence. You can acknowledge it's true. Even it's good. But until there is a humble taking, receiving, and resting on that to meet your ultimate need, it's not true faith. And there are those who would make faith to be simply an assent. I think there's maybe an unacknowledged desire to maintain a little bit of distance from God in this. I don't want to get too close. I mean, God has seemingly, He just like wants to take over my life. And so, that's not what I want. I hear He's offering cash. I hear He's offering eternal security. Oh, okay, God, I hear You're offering that. I'll just sit here in my seat, but if You'll just leave it on the front steps, I'll swing by later and pick it up. And that's kind of the only relationship that's there. A distance from God. Just a sit. You get the truth of it, but I'm not going to walk up and humbly say, I am in great need, and You're the only one that can meet my need. Because a relationship gets established there. He is the benevolent one. You are the receiver. He has all you need. You are the one in such great need. And there is an acknowledgement and a humble admission and a relationship established when this is given and this is taken. That's the action of faith. I'm not trying to impugn the intentions of anyone who would see faith merely as an assent. I think some are trying to protect it from becoming a work. I'm just simply stating that's not how faith is presented in the Scripture. And let me show you why I say that. Look later in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. This is the example of Abraham. His faith, which is the paradigm for us, clearly presented in the Scripture. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed, faith, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. God made a promise, and Abraham believed. There was no other hope he had. It was only in that hope. Without becoming weak in faith, diminishing faith down to just bear assent. He contemplated. He took action. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He knew his bankrupt condition, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And you go back into Genesis, how did he give glory to God? He related with God. He walked with God. He had an active relationship of dependence. What God told him to do, he did. And being, verse 21, fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. There was a relationship there. And that reception in humble dependence of the promise and relying on the promise was an active relationship. It wasn't merely assenting to the fact that God could do that. The same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 11. I won't have us turn there, but let me just give you some verses. This is the exact same thing with Noah. Hebrews 11, 7, it says of Noah in his building of the ark, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And it became the heir of righteousness according to faith. He took action. There was a relationship established between he and God. Hebrews chapter 11, the example of verse 24, the example of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He took action. There was a relationship established. Faith worked its way out in relationship. And you see the same with Rahab. I mean, basically, she became a traitor to her own people because she believed and she took action on it. Does this sound like mere acceptance of the facts? No. It sounds like establishing a relationship of reliance. I'm putting all my eggs in this basket, for there is no other basket. Let me close with a quote from R.C. Sproul that sums up this idea of faith that we have got to be clear on, not only for our own soul, not only for as we instruct our children, but as we share the gospel with people of justification by God's grace, we must speak to them of the response that is necessary, and that is one of faith. It is receiving, actively resting and trusting upon what God has provided. R.C. Sproul says this, "Saving faith is not a cold, empty rationalism that simply gives intellectual assent to the facts. At the same time, it's not a blind entrusting of ourselves into the hands of someone unknown. No, we know him through his word and by his spirit in our hearts. Instead, it is a warm, intellectually vital embrace, you hear it, receiving of the Savior and his promises, believing that he can and he will do all that he pledged. It is the willingness to trust him and his word in any and all circumstances, entrusting yourself to, and an eagerness to repent when we doubt him." There's more to be said about faith. In fact, in the coming chapters in Romans, Paul's going to deal with how justification by grace through faith does not lead to a life of continuing in sin. And there's other errors regarding faith too. The whole word faith, which is nothing more than warmed over power of positive thinking mindset, it's an aberration. But Paul's essential concern here is that we understand that our faith is not a work that we do that collaborates with God. It is a humble reception of the full righteousness of Christ. Jesus himself, the Son of God, in human form, living out perfect righteousness and making the appropriate sacrifice for the sins we've committed. And we just humbly, empty-handed, receive from him and establish a relationship that we live by him. Exactly what Abby's song this morning. We don't fear because we have a relationship with one we know is going to take care of us. That's how faith works its way out. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, again we see you high and lifted up at the right hand of the Father above. And we just say thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace, that though you forever existed in equality with the Father, you laid aside your glorious privileges and came and walked this earthly sod, and you lived out perfect righteousness, a righteousness that you so willingly give us now. Oh Lord, grant us faith that we may live in absolute dependence on you. And Lord, help us to communicate well to others the joy of what it is to rest in you entirely and rest on your provision of righteousness. And may we never say, I am the cause of my salvation by anything we have done. May we always say and liberally say, you are the cause of our righteousness. You are the cause of our salvation. Oh Lord, why are our tongues so tied up such that we will not loose them to give glory to you? Many are the reasons. But Lord, as we see you, we know the reason we should loose our tongues, because you are so glorious. Please help us to do so in every way, in every conceivable opportunity. Lord, I know what I'm asking. I'm asking that we would put ourselves aside, that we would endure scorn for standing with you, that we would insert you into the conversation where this world doesn't want to hear about you. But that's what you desire. That's what you deserve. And so I'm asking for myself, who can't even figure out how to drive the speed limit easily. Oh Lord, help me to go beyond such things and to speak of your glory. And I pray that each one of us would do the same, for there is no greater joy than to stand with the King of all glory. Help us to see it that way by faith and follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.